I want to go ahead and get something out of the way here today. And I say this with all of my heart. I love y'all.
Thank you, brother.
And I'm not going to apologize for what the Lord has laid in my heart. I just want you to know I love you, okay? We're going to speak about the holiness of God today. And it's going to be a very wide-ranging subject. We're not necessarily going to take a verse and break a verse down. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture, so be prepared to turn. You could to turn a lot in your Bible. You could do a huge series just on the holiness of God. This will just begin to scratch the surface. But hopefully it will meet a need that's been in... I know it's met a need that's been in my life, and hopefully it'll meet a need that might be in yours as well. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. When you hear those words from the Holy Scripture there, what is your first reaction? God, know my heart. God, know my thoughts. God, see if there is any wickedness in me. And understand, David saying this means that he wants God to show him because God already knows. He is earnestly and sincerely asking God to show him those things. So as you sit here today, if you truly allowed God to search your heart, if you truly allowed Him to search your thoughts and to reveal any wicked way in your life, what would He find? I'm not talking about you searching yourself. I'm talking about Almighty Holy God searching you with His Word and by His Spirit. I'll confess, there have been many times that I've read this verse and I've become scared. I would ask myself, do I really want this? Do I really want to know who I am? Do I really want to know what's in my heart? And then the question pops in my mind, why would I even hesitate to ask that? Why would I even hesitate to seek God for that? Why would that bring fear in my life? I think the answer was given by one of the men a few weeks ago in the late prayer meeting. We were discussing this principle of asking God to reveal wickedness in our lives. And one of the men said this, "As far as I know, I am right with God. But when this was mentioned, I had that fear rise up in my chest." And someone asked him, why? And he says, "I think it's because I'm afraid of what God might reveal if I truly let Him search me. I'm afraid of what He might ask me to give up." When I heard that, something clicked with me. How many of us in this congregation feel the same way? How many times have we even had a period where somebody confessed something and that slight bit of panic grips your heart? What is God going to ask me to do? Not that there's any reason to fear God in this. He is good.
Amen.
He will not withhold anything from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Amen.
He rescued us from the vilest pit of sin you could ever imagine. His heart is only good in it. But make no mistake about it. If the church of Jesus Christ is to see revival, if the church of Jesus Christ is to be awakened out of her slumber, if the church of Jesus Christ is to be brought back to normal, then we must be on our faces sincerely crying out, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me." Why is this asking necessary? It's because we can't turn from wickedness that we are knowingly doing or that we are unknowingly doing until God reveals it to us. Yet many Christians, maybe some of you, don't want it revealed. You're in denial, not wanting to know, too afraid to ask because you are concerned you will find out that parts of your life offend a holy God and that there will be things that you have to give up because you love them too much. I'm doing something today that I've never done in my preaching. When I preach, I typically say "we" and "us," identifying. I'm not going to do that today. God has led me specifically to say "you." There have been times throughout Scripture where the prophets of God had to stand and say "you." Nathan stood before David. "Thou art the man." Peter stood at Pentecost and said, "You slew him. You hung him on the tree." Now trust me, God has been using "thou art the man" on me for a little while already. It hasn't been pretty. Even yesterday, He was searching out my heart and showing me areas of wickedness. But listen, I don't want anybody to be confused about this. I'm using you today because it's my prayer that God will thunder His voice from me behind this pulpit so that you aren't able to hide behind the "we's" and "us's." I heard a wise old preacher say recently, "We cannot be right with God unless we know what offends God." Let me say that again. You cannot be right with God unless you know what offends God. Do you really want to know if there are things in your life that offend God? Are you ready to deal with those things and say, "God, show it to me, and I'll turn from it and get rid of it by Thy grace"? Let's do something a little different here today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're sincere about that, would you cry out in your heart, Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me"? Holy God, we need Your Spirit to fall on this place today. Fall fresh on me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, I ask that You would hear the heart cry of those who are here who are praying that same thing. Give them the desire of their heart. I ask for the unction and filling of Your Spirit. God, protect me from my flesh. We believe You're going to do great things through the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that God wants to do a mighty work in our church. Our nation, our world needs another great awakening. Our area needs it. Our neighbors and our fellow citizens pass by us continually, bound on the expressway for hell. And we are having little impact. Something's got to change. I believe God wants to do that mighty work. And if you follow the principles of 2 Chronicles 7:14, I believe we started going down that path. My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and seek My face and pray. I believe that there has been humbling of ourselves in this church. I believe that we've sought God's face. I know that we've prayed. But there is one area that some of you have pulled up short in. That verse continues, and turn from their wicked ways. Some of you need to turn. You are engaging in wickedness that offends a holy God. You put things in front of your eyes that make Him sick. You laugh at things that make the holy angels blush. This is a good church. You are good people. I would put this church, as far as the character and quality of the people, up against any church in this nation. But that's where we go wrong. We're using the wrong standard. The standard isn't the believer in the pew next to you. The standard isn't the church down the street that might be compromising that you think that you're doing better than. The standard is a holy God. He doesn't say be as holy as the person in the pew next to you. He doesn't say be as holy as the church down the street. He says be holy, for I am holy. Time and time and time again, it is reiterated throughout Scripture. Over 500 times the word holy or holiness is mentioned. Genesis 17:1. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Exodus 19:6, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify, that means cleanse, and set yourselves aside. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 20:26, ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Deuteronomy 14:12, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself. Psalm 24:3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? Oh, Brother Matt, all those verses, you missed something. All those verses you just read were from the Old Testament. Those were written to Israel. That doesn't apply to us. Don't you know we're not under the law and all that holy stuff anymore? We've got grace. God is a God of love, and He's accepted us as we are. He's never mad with us. He's never offended by our actions because Jesus died for us. I don't have to do anything to make God love me. Absolutely true. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are accepted into His family. I don't have to do anything to make God love me. But understand, God has not changed. He is still holy. We are not under the law. We are under grace. Grace to enable us to live a holy life. God loves us. But understand, He despises the wickedness that some of you are embracing. There's a very vivid example of this in our midst, and I cleared this with them before I shared it. But many of you know that Elizabeth Cruz and the Cruz family are suffering right now a lot of heartache because of the sickness of their aunt and sister-in-law. It breaks my heart to see what they're going through. She has cancer, the very late stages of it. Elizabeth is a good friend of mine. I worked with her for 5.5 years. Shared a lot of heartache, a lot of joy with her. They love that sister and that aunt so much you can hardly begin to describe it. I believe that if they could, they would give their lives to save Julie. They love her with a passion. But understand, they hate with a passion the cancer that is ravaging her body. They love her. They hate the cancer. Do you see it, brethren? Oh, how much Almighty God loves us. I told my Sunday school class this morning, He wrote, "I love you" in blood. Think of the torture that He went through, the agony that Christ went through on the cross to save us and redeem us, to prove His love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Yet how Almighty God must look down from heaven and say, "My son, I love you so much. I love you with everything I have. But I hate the wickedness that you are embracing. It offends me. I love you so much, but I hate what that sin is doing to you. I hate how it harms our fellowship. I want to pour my blessing out on you. I want to fill you with my power, but you won't let go. Having fun in a movie theater watching filthiness is more important to you than me." How can we have revival as long as we embrace that which offends God? How can you have revival personally as long as you are embracing that which offends holy, almighty God? God, I need revival. I ask for you to move in my church and in my area. Revive my heart, Lord. My child, turn from your wicked ways. But God, isn't there a way that I can have revival and still be cool and relevant and do the things that I want to do? Isn't there a way we can have it both ways? No. It's ludicrous. But it's what many are doing. It's what some of you are doing. I believe so many of you have come to the brink of great blessing in your life, great revival blessing, seeing God do a work in your life that you've never experienced before, experiencing the joy that He wants to pour out on you, to give you the power that you've so longed for, to make you effective with your co-workers and your friends and in this world. And you get to the point where He says, turn, and you say, no! I wonder sometimes if we unconsciously think that because of grace, God sits in heaven and winks at our wickedness. Too many Christians trifle with the holiness of God. Some of you must think that He winks and giggles and says no big deal at the wickedness that's in your life. And you say, how in the world could someone say that? I can say that because you won't turn from it. Lest there be any doubt about how God feels us turning from wickedness and living holy in the New Testament, there are more verses there than there are in the Old Testament. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Is your heart pure? Matthew 5:29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. God would rather you lose body parts than sin. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Luke 1:74, that He would grant unto us that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. Romans 12:1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. How often do we sit and laugh and engage in the entertainment that we watch when we should be abhorring it? First Corinthians 6:9. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ, by the way. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 1:4. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Ephesians 5:8. You sometimes were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:11. Listen carefully. These aren't the words of Matt Davis. This is the Word of God. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Philippians 2:15, be blameless and harmless without rebuke. in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he goes on after that and talks about being a vessel that is fit and ready for God to use. 2 Timothy 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. James 1:21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning or forming yourselves, patterning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. First Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved. He's talking about the earth, everything that's around us. It's going to burn one of these days. Seeing that these things are going to burn, if you will, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation is talking about your actions, the way that you live. Let me ask the obvious question. Has God changed His expectation that His people live holy before Him? No. Someone might say, well, Brother Matt, you've got it all wrong. You don't understand. When we're saved, we're made holy. I get the righteousness of Christ. So right now, I stand holy before God. What are you going to say about that? That's true. You are made holy on the inside when you're saved. Positionally, given the righteousness of Christ. But you know what? Many in the world can't tell that you're holy on the inside by the movies you saw this weekend. Many people can't tell that you're holy on the inside because of the shows that you watch and talk about, the sins that you giggle at, the anger that you enjoy, the lust that you revel in, the gossip and cliquishness that you spread around. Many people can't tell that you're holy on the inside because of the disobedience and rebellion that you're doing behind your parents' back, the neglect that you show God every day, the bitterness and hatred that you cling to, the filth that you listen to on the radio as people a million miles from God sing about things that wretch on His holiness. God made you positionally holy. Holiness is letting what's on the inside be seen on the outside. It's letting the Holy Spirit who lives in you live His holy life on the outside of you. That's what holiness is. God didn't save you and make you holy in your position so that holiness could be hid from the world. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we get into this little thing of saying, well, you know what? I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't do drugs. I don't have sex outside of marriage. But you know what? You'll sure watch something where people do that and not even bother you. The latest movie at the box office, latest box office hit, number one this weekend, I looked up the contents that were in it. There's a place where you can go, the parental advisory. He has sex with three different women. Takes the name of God in vain countless times. Uses unimaginable language. Yet how many Christians will sit and go and be thrilled with it? It must disgust God. So what do we do? Five things quickly. We've talked about one already. Humble yourself. Ask God to search you. Humble yourselves. Ask God to search you. Psalm 139:23. Are you really willing to ask God to reveal His holiness to you? Do you trust Him or are you afraid of Him? Do you believe that on the other side of that searching, there will be blessing, fellowship, peace, and power that you've never experienced before? Because, you know what? The searching can be painful. But what's on the other side of it is so indescribable, it makes it worth it. Be prepared. Those who see the holiness of God are changed by it. I think of Isaiah. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. He has a vision. In this vision, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And in the background, angels are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah catches a glimpse of the Lord, and the first thing he is, he's on his face. "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips." God provided a remedy, though, when the wickedness was revealed. In that vision, an angel came and he took a coal from the altar and he put it on his lips and purged his lips. He made him clean. Thankfully, that isn't God's method for us. We have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When it's revealed, run to Christ. Actually, let me change that. When it's revealed, turn from it and run to Him. Face to face with God's holiness will reveal sin and will cause us to want to abandon it. But too few Christians are willing to ask God to show them. Too few Christians are really willing to get on their face and ask God to search them. Number two, ask God to awaken you to the works of darkness that are in your life. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. If you're writing the points down, ask God to awaken you to the works of darkness in your life. This goes hand in hand with asking God to search you. See, it is the tendency of our flesh to drift off to sleep and lose awareness of the holiness of God. That is just, our flesh will encroach on the spiritual all the time if we're not careful. And it's very easy for Christians to go to sleep to this, to where you wake up one day confronted with the holiness of God and you say, "How did I get here?" Well, one way you can avoid it is ask God to awaken you to the works of darkness that are in your life. Look at verse 11. Romans 13. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." See, this was a problem in the early church. Paul wrote these Romans. He says, "Hey, listen, Romans, it's high time. Wake up. You've fallen asleep." We're not that far after Jesus had gone back to heaven. This church wasn't that old. "You've gone to sleep. Wake up. The day of salvation is near. The King is coming. Get ready for Him." Then he gives this other exhortation. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." See, the world moves closer every day to eternal flames. It can't afford Christians who are embracing the works of darkness. There's another passage that talks about being awakened to where we are spiritually. Awakened to the holiness of God. Y'all remember a video that we showed about a year and a half, 2 years ago, of Duncan Campbell? He was a Scottish pastor in the late 40s, 50s, 60s. I think he died in 1972. Every time I see that, I pull it up every once in a while to watch. Every time I see that, it stirs me. This is what he said, speaking on Ephesians 5:1. "The Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping, like a great bedroom. And you have all the Christians in bed and they're sleeping. And they're all saying, please don't wake me up. I want to sleep on. And of course, when God starts to operate a revival, people cannot sleep. You can't sleep in the church when the Spirit of God awakens people. Awake! Awake! Put on strength! Wake it up, you sleepy Christians! Then he quotes Ephesians 5:14. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, I realize this sermon may make some people mad. I calculated that before I came in. I'm fine with that. Duncan Campbell said this about that. He says, people don't like to be awakened, and when they are, they often strike at the first person they see. In a sermon, it's often the preacher. Now, if I have said anything in my flesh, I want to apologize. I have sought God diligently this week and asked Him to make everything of the Spirit here today. But if it's God and you're mad, take it up with Him, not me. Part of this awakening is the realization of the holiness of God and the sin that we're clinging to and casting it off like we would a foul and filthy garment. See Hunter sitting over here. And I've been over at their house several times where he has come back from a job that he works. Are you still working that job? There's a chicken house down the road. We all know how good those smell. Hunter's job is to go and pick up dead chickens. So he walks through there. Okay, the chickens live in here. I'm trying to be non-descriptive here, but chickens live in there and they do their things, okay? So Hunter comes back and it ain't pretty. He gets out of those garments. He casts them off as quickly as he can. Now, that's a lot like us. We have to go out in this world and we pick up the stench of the world whether we want to or not. But I'm telling you, we ought to cast it off as quick as we can. I wouldn't think very much of Hunter if he went and he worked in that job and he says, you know what, I think I want to get around and roll on the floor a little bit too. But that's what some of you are doing. Wallowing in the filth of the world. Many believers are content to continue sleepily wallowing in their wickedness, hoping that God doesn't offend, or God hoping that God doesn't notice, and that He'll be nice and bless them anyway. Number three, stop being the enemy of God. Turn to James. James 4. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I say these words with a heavy heart, but I fear that there are some in this congregation who, though believers, have declared themselves to be the enemy of God, because friendship with the world and its system is more important to you than the Savior who bled and died for you. It's not just you, it's me as well. James is saying here that embracing the world is like cheating on your spouse. You ever thought about it that way? James looks at these Christians. You are adulterers. You are adulteresses. You are cheating on God. Jesus died for you, not just to forgive you of your sin, but to pull you out of your sin, to give you power to live a holy life, one that reflects Him in the world. And so somebody might say, so what are you saying, Brother Matt? I can't be friends with sinners? That's not the idea here. Friendship has the idea of a reciprocal relationship. Unfaithful Christians love the world, and the world loves them back. The world loves them back because there's nothing in them that causes any guiltiness in the world, any conviction in the world. Because you can go and do the same things that the world does and not be confronted with the holiness of God in any way. Leonard Ravenhill, one of my absolute favorite preachers, speaking of Jesus, once said this: how is it that the world couldn't get along with the holiest man who ever lived, yet it can get along with you and me? Are we compromised? Yes. The world loves Christians who listen to its music with enjoyment. They love Christians who watch their movies with no shame. The world loves Christians who never confront them with the holiness of God and their need for Him. 1964, on the eve of the presidential election, Ronald Reagan gave a speech called A Time for Choosing. It's time for a time of choosing in God's house. Friends with the world or friends with God? Enemies with the world or enemies with God? When we embrace the world and its wickedness, it's like we are embracing the very system that killed the Holy Son of God. Think about it. God must look down from heaven and say, why are you acting like my enemy? Why do you embrace the system that killed my Son? And that's how we can be an enemy of God. We want so desperately to be liked and to have friends and enjoy life. You can live that way, but expect to take very few people with you to glory and maybe point a few people to hell by the way you live your life. Let go of the accursed thing, number four. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. A little bit of context here. Israel has just been defeated for the first time by a little group of hill people named Ai. Israel fled. There was a man in Israel who had taken something that was accursed. The thing in and of itself was not wrong. But God had said, don't do it. So it became wrong. He had taken this thing and hid it. Ponder this question as we read this. Do you ever wonder why we win so few people to Jesus? Do you ever wonder why the enemy seems to be gaining on the church in our nation? Does it seem to you that the church rarely seems to stand in victory against the world anymore? I mean, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but it seems to be happening. What is it? Listen to this. In 1972, 62% of Americans identified themselves as born-again evangelicals. 2012, it's 48%. Those are people who say it in a poll. I mean, it's probably less than that. We are in the minority now. Israel faced the same thing. They went up against Ai. They're soundly beaten. There was wickedness hidden in the camp. Do you think God looked down at them and said, oh, Israel, it's okay. You just keep trying to beat Ai and eventually I'll help you do it. Is that what God said? Listen to what He said. Look, if you will, verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. God will never leave us. He's promised that. He'll never forsake us. He's promised that. But the wickedness that we harbor and we cling to in our lives can keep Him from being with us in power. It can keep us from experiencing the victory that He has for us. And I dare say that the church will not begin to have wide influence again in our land until we get rid of the accursed things that are in our midst. Finally, sanctify yourselves. Go over a few pages, Joshua chapter 3. Israel is on the cusp of entering the promised land here. And God gave Joshua a command. Look at Joshua 3:5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Do you want to see God doing wonders among His church again? Do you want to see broken sinners coming down the aisle? Do you want to see God's power demonstrated clearly in your life? Understand, Israel's about to go into the promised land. And a lot of our songs sing about the promised land, but they sing about it the wrong way. The promised land is not heaven. If you go to Hebrews, Hebrews tells us that the promised land for Christians is that place where God is fighting our battles for us and we are resting in Him and seeing His blessing and power on our lives. Seeing Him do great wonders. But some of you will never see great wonders in your life until you let go of the accursed thing. You will go to your grave and stand before God and rue that you cling to wickedness instead of Him. Sanctify yourselves. Cleanse. Set your life aside for God's use. Cleansing is simple. You ask for it. After you've realized and you've turned, you ask God for it. We quote it a lot, but if we confess, He forgives. 1 John 1:9. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, I need to be more holy, and you make more promises, attempts to be holy up here at the front. Find out what the root of it is. Turn from it, and then depend on the Holy Spirit to live His holiness out through you. For the sake of the name of Jesus, take the first step, though. Turn from your wicked ways. As God has taken me personally through the ringer on this and shown me more and more of who I am, He's led me to a prayer that I found that Robert Murray McShaney prayed. He was another Scottish pastor. This is what McShaney was known to cry out, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Instead of asking what we can get away with because of grace, we should be saying, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. It's amazing how that sticks with you. In my own life, as God has kind of burned that in my mind, when I sit down to watch that movie, the Holy Spirit brings that prayer back up. Matt, you asked me to make you as holy as a saved sinner can be. That doesn't work with my holiness. You don't need that. Don't do it. There have been times where I didn't listen. There have been times where I did. Wow. Because all of a sudden you start to get this rush of, I am doing what God wants. I am with Him. I'm still in fellowship with Him. And you know what? About 5 minutes after you decide to not do that thing, you're like, why did I even want to do that in the first place? But we rarely stop to think about the holiness of God before we do things. The bitterness that you cling to becomes something that you want to run from. Same thing with anger, lust, gossip, lying, laziness, you name it. Be holy. God meant it. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a hint. He's serious. Turn from your wicked ways. May the cry of every heart in this place be as you leave this week, God, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Turn from your wickedness, but make sure you turn to Christ. He's the only solution. The forgiveness you need, the cleansing you need, the power you need, the holiness you need, the righteousness you need, it's all found in Him. Now, it might not seem like it, but I've used few specifics here today. I've been fairly general. I use some to illustrate, but I'm confident if you earnestly ask God to search you, He can and will reveal any wickedness that you need to turn from far better than I ever could. If make me as holy as a saved sinner can be is the genuine cry of your heart, He will help you. If you're here today, I've talked a lot about the holiness of God. If you're here today and you say, I've never been saved. I have all these sins that I've committed. I've just realized how holy God is and what a sinner I am. Let me tell you, you can't do anything about that sin on your own. Baptism won't take care of it. Trying to be good won't take care of it. What you need is the forgiveness of God. If you will call out to Him and say, God, I am a sinner. I am wicked. I have violated Your holiness. I'm sorry. I believe Your Son died for me. I believe that He was buried and He rose again. And I want to trust Him, not me. I want to trust Him to save me from my sin. He'll do it today. I'll be right up here at the front. We'll take a Bible to show you how you know that you have eternal life. No one's looking around, please. Is there anyone here who would say, Brother Matt, I don't know that I'm saved. I want to take care of that. I'm not going to come get you out of your seat. I just want to know how to pray for you. No one looking around. If you'd say, Brother Matt, would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? Anyone? Believers? If you're here today, will you acknowledge that God spoke to you if He did? If you're here and you say, God spoke to me today, can I see your hand? Amen. Lord, thank You so much for Your love for us, for the preaching of Your Word. Anything that I've said in my flesh, God Almighty, please let it come to naught. I didn't mean to. That which was of Your Spirit and Your Word, would You drive it home with Your fiery hammer. Thank You for the work You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you would stand to your feet, the instrumentalists will begin playing.